Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, May 23rd, 2021. Today's sermon will be from Habakkuk 2, 5 to 20. If you'd like to follow along, please go to gracebaptistchurchnc.org. Click the sermons link at the top and click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace. If you would stand with me and let's worship together. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man. In his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. And come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him, praise the Lord, he is alive. And what a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessing of today. I ask that as we do come together in singing and praising, as we study your word, that you would help us today to remove all distractions, that we might be centered and focused on you. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Morning. I'm not on. There I am. Prayer time this morning. We have two things on the prayer list here. We have exams this week. And then Martha Gower, that's Mary Welch's cousin. She has cancer of lip. So we'll remember these two and we'll continue to remember the Gurleys. We continue to remember the Barclays with Amy's treatment as well. Scripture reading, 1 John 4. We're going to read verse 7 through the end of the chapter. We're kind of off of our scripture reading list, but we'll get that squared away for next Sunday. So 1 John chapter 4. Starting with verse 7. I'm going to read and then we'll pray. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have with him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you. Lord, grow that love in our hearts for you. Lord, grow that love for one another in our hearts as well. Lord, cause us to love our brothers and sisters here within this body here at Grace, this body which you have brought together, Lord, so that we can love one another, that we can serve one another, we can counsel one another. And as John mentioned this morning in our meeting, Lord, that's how we love. That's how we show our love for one another. And who better to counsel one another here than those who love one another within the body at Grace? And Lord, grow us in these things. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, draw us to your word. Lord, give us peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Lord, work here within this body here at Grace. Lord, as we lean upon you, as we trust you with all of our needs, all of our petitions, all of our desires, Lord, we just entrust these requests here with you, Lord. Lord, because we know that you answer prayers. Lord, we know that you're not asleep at the wheel, but Lord, that you hear our prayers and you desire to see our needs met. Lord, we lift up the students with exams this week, Lord. Lord, recall the knowledge that they've learned over the year. Lord, just let them do well. Let them have great success. Lord, work there. Give peace. Give comfort. Give rest through these exams. Lord, lift up to you Martha Gower. Lord, just with this cancer. Lord, cancer has become an all too common word in our vocabulary. But Lord, we just lift her up to you. Lord, bring healing, bring rest, bring peace, Lord. Lord, we lift up to you our own, Zach and the Gurley family. And Lord, just work there. Bring healing as you see fit. Lord, bring peace, bring comfort. And we lift up to you Amy as well and the Barkley family. And Lord, just with her treatments as well. And Lord, just we just ask for healing. We ask for comfort. We ask for peace. Lord, work in these families. Bring healing, Lord. Lord, you are the great physician. That's why we bring these requests to you, Lord. Lord, open our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. Lord, prepare us to sing praises to you. Lord, prepare us to hear your word preached in truth, in power. And Lord, just change our hearts. Lord, change our minds. Lord, cause us to look to you in all things, Lord. Lord, we love you and desire to serve you and honor you today, Lord. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.
If you would please stand with me and let's continue in our time of praise.
Who has held the oceans in his hand? Who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
And who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man?
God eternal, humbled to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
And you will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever.
Throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him.
Psalm 18, verse 1 through 3 says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The next song is built a little bit off of this psalm in particular. It's a new song, so we're going to learn together. But I'd like to describe real quick just the verses and kind of how the song goes. The first verse really is orienting our praise of God's attributes and our need for him. The second verse is mostly about the perseverance of the saints in time of our need for salvation or trials or things that are difficult going on. Verse 3 concludes with Christ's atoning death and resurrection. And so as we do sing this song, if it's new to you, truly meditate on that message, the message of those verses. And what we'll do is we'll sing the first verse twice so that you guys can get a little bit of the melody, and then we'll sing the entire song. So it's called, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer.
My rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone.
Let's sing that again. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life. My guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord! His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam. What father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Heavenly Father, thank You for this day and the blessing of life, that we can sing these praises and glorify You in these ways. As we come together now in studying Your word, I pray that You'd help us, help John, and that we would be convicted of sin and praise You even more throughout the rest of this day. In Your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we will be still here in Habakkuk chapter 3. Excuse me, chapter 2. Chapter 3 will be coming next week. Chapter 2, particularly verses 6 to 20. And I read all of that last week. I'm not going to read it again this week because we're going to pick up on some of them as we go through the sermon. But if you missed last week, this is part 2. And it is entitled, Lessons in Divine Judgment. And so let me just recall the three truths from last week. And really, this week builds, and we've got a number of applications this week that we did not have last week. But from last week, the lessons that we got from this text and from the bigger part of Scripture is this. Divine judgment is sure. That was the first one. Divine judgment is right. It is fair. Every judgment that God gives is sure and it is fair because God is holy and He is righteous and He cannot do except that which is right. And we looked at it from the perspective that exactly what our sins deserve is exactly the judgment that will come down. And whether that's nations or whether that's individuals. And then, of course, we move to the cross of Christ when God judged the Son on the cross. It was exactly what our sins deserved. So divine judgment is sure. Divine judgment is right. And then finally, last week, divine judgment is for the good of God's people. And that was very exciting to me just to think about that. And we'll be piggybacking off of that a bit this week. But today, two more lessons on divine judgment. The first one is this. Divine judgment always comes at the right time. So the right time. And then finally, which comes from verse 14 here in Habakkuk, divine judgment is for the glory of God. So with that in mind, let's pray one more time. Ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll jump right into it. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. As we approach this time where we read and learn from Your word, Father, we believe in the power of preaching and teaching. We pray that You would give us great grace this morning and help us by Your Spirit to understand. Open our eyes if they are not open. Open our ears if they are closed. I pray that Christ would be proclaimed, even in this passage. We cannot preach your glory without going to the cross and resurrection of Christ. I pray that he would increase, that I and that we would decrease. Pray that he would be more beautiful to us in this sermon. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. I pray that these truths would help us this week as we go out into the world and as we live. Father, we trust you and we need you this morning, and we pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Truth number one this morning: divine judgment always comes at the right time. Look back at chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. As God had reminded Habakkuk that judgment will come upon Israel for their sins, as God would send the Babylonians there. And we know that we think that Habakkuk wrote with some years left before that happened, but it was still approaching the end. I don't know, 10, 20 is 30 years best guess there. And so Israel was still standing when Habakkuk wrote. And so God's saying, wait for it, that is coming. But also, judgment will come upon Babylon down the road. And it also, that judgment will come at the right time. This is a great mystery, I think, in the Bible. When, as Habakkuk calls out, when, God, will you judge? How long will you wait? It's a great mystery, and we often ask those questions. Even the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so there is great mystery as to the exact time as when God brings about judgments, and then looking forward to the one and final judgment one day. We don't know. These things are mysteries. Let's think about for just a moment an example from the Scriptures. Have you heard of the people group, the Amorites, in the Old Testament? Well, when we go back to Genesis chapter 15, here's what we read. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So what is this verse all about? Let me try to give some context here. These words in Genesis 15 are written to Abram, actually before his name was changed to Abraham. So we'll just say these words were to Abraham. And God had already made a covenant with Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. And he says, Abraham, I will bless you. I will give you a land. I will multiply your descendants greatly upon the earth. And then the Bible says that Abraham did what? He said, yes, God, I believe this promise, these promises to me. I understand this. I believe. However, this particular fulfillment, the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in 15, were still a long ways off. In fact, Abraham would not see these promises in his lifetime. The Bible tells us in chapter Genesis 15 there, that at that time as well, that Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And then the Bible says that great darkness fell upon him. And then while he is sleeping there, the Lord says to Abraham in a vision, this is my paraphrase, he says, your offspring that's coming from you, your children, they will be afflicted. Do you remember how many years? 400 years. So this is prophecy. And he's saying, your offspring, they're going to be afflicted. So he's talking about what? They're going down to Egypt. And they will become slaves eventually in Egypt. And then we come to Genesis 15:16, where God says, they shall come back after 400 years. They shall come back to the land of Canaan. And this coming back to the land is referenced with the completion of the iniquity or the sins of this people group, the Amorites. In other words, God's going to work in such ways with Egypt that all these hundreds of years are going to pass, and they're going to go and they're going to have favor to start with, and then they're going to become slaves, and then they're going to be persecuted, and then they're going to come out to the land. And all of this time we have the Amorites, these people in the land of Canaan. And I'm not going to bring you out until their sins are filled up. So in this truth, God is saying their sins will be judged, but their sins, the sins of the Amorites, will be judged in my time. For I know exactly when their full sins will be measured. That's a great mystery. When we think about the Amorites, they are always, as far as we know, they're always a wicked and unrighteous, ungodly nation deserving of punishment all of those years. But many generations for them come and go, and they often live, I imagine, under great times of peace, even as an ungodly nation. But then, at the right time, the exact time that God had determined, the sins of the fathers will fall upon the sons. We see that often in the Old Testament. In Job 21, verse 7, here we see this principle. Job says, "Why do the wicked live? They reach an old age, and they grow mighty in power." And all, in that whole chapter of Job 21, that he goes over and over, just saying basically, why do the wicked live and prosper and then die in relative peace? Why does that happen? And then we get all the way down to Job 21 in 19 and 20, and he says this, "You say, God stores up their iniquity for their children. Let him," so Job is saying, "well, let him pay it out to them that they may know it. Let their own eyes see their destruction, and let them drink of the wrath of the Almighty." Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament with the Pharisees of his day, with the religious leaders. After pronouncing woe upon woe upon woe for their sins, which is what we're seeing here in Habakkuk, five woes, Jesus says the same thing. And he says in Matthew 23, 32, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers." And we know that judgment came upon that generation and their children in 70 AD. Deuteronomy 32, 34, God says, "Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries?" And he's talking about wrath. He's talking about divine judgment. "Vengeance is mine, and recompense, for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly." This is a great mystery, brothers and sisters. The judgments that come about now for nations, even for individuals, for all kinds of things, they're happening, and then one day there will be a final judgment. There is a day of judgment coming, and it will happen at the appointed time, the appointing times. And until then, there will be, like I say, often great peace. But to use a favorite phrase of our culture, there will be, these days particularly, there will be one day, even for this country, if we do not repent, sure and clear, equitable judgments by God because of our sins. And this is a very serious topic as you listen this morning and last week. Who wants to hear about judgment? Well, I want to hear about judgment. As Christians, we want to hear about judgment because we believe in and we trust the glory of God and His greatness in all things, that He will do what is right. And for a lot of other reasons that we're going to come to. But let me stop there and just give some applications now. I've got four or five applications. First application, And I think we've just seen this in this example with the Amorites. But the measure of sin fills up gradually. If you just pour a little bit into a cup, gradually, eventually it's going to come all the way to the top. The full measure of sin comes up. Those that continue in unrepentance and wickedness are treasuring up for themselves divine judgment. With Habakkuk, the judgment of Israel was very close, but still some years away. And with Babylon, there would still be at least two more generations before they would be judged. But there will come a time when God says enough is enough, and judgment will come. Again, this is a great mystery, but nonetheless true. When I look at our own country, I do not know where we are in the great plan of God's judgment. I do not know if revival will come as we pray, that repentance will be granted to us and things will change. We do not know, and that's certainly what we pray. But one thing is sure, if we continue to disregard that which is true, if we continue to sin as we do against God, we are storing up for ourselves great judgment. Another application. At the same time, we must consider the long-suffering of God. Have you ever heard of that? I think I've probably preached a sermon on that through the years, probably a few times, or come up in a point. The long-suffering of God. As we saw last week, divine judgment is for the good of God's people. If we consider our sins, judgment should come immediately. With Adam and Eve, judgment, they were expecting it to come, because in the day you eat of the fruit, you disobey me, you will die. They expected full judgment. Judgment came, but not full judgment. Should have happened, though. And I think they expected it. I think we should think the same. Judgment should come immediately. I mean, as parents, don't we do our best to bring judgment immediately? And it should come immediately. But with God, it does not. This is God's long suffering. And in this time, what happens? As God waits for time that seems forever sometimes, what happens? Repentance and faith. I think of 2 Peter 3:9, which says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Now, this truth, in a general sense, applies to both nations and to individuals. But when I think of my own rebellion and my disregard for the gospel when it was preached to me year after year after year, and the things that I heard, and I still moved and went my own way, but yet God's long-suffering was there as I was brought to repentance through hearing the Word. And so, in the same kind of way, God's long-suffering is meant to produce repentance. And I don't believe, I'm not so naive to think that everyone here is a Christian, but most of us here are probably Christians. And we're here today because of God's long-suffering, that He did not judge us immediately, but instead, His long-suffering has produced repentance in us at the right time. Another application. Divine judgment will come suddenly upon those who are not prepared. This is a general truth, again, in the Bible. Jesus says to us, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, Jesus says, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." Brothers and sisters, beloved, if you are not a Christian, repent. and look unto Christ. Believe upon Him, knowing that your sins have already been judged on the cross, and look unto Him. Receive Him as the one who died on the cross and bore the divine judgment, the wrath that you deserve. Another application. As Christians, we must take heed to these warnings in Scripture, whether they're in the Old Testament, but particularly when we get to the New Testament. Many warnings. And the Apostle Paul says, often, test, make sure that you are in Christ. Make sure that you are not just receiving certain things and taking part, but denying the power that is within. Often we see these kinds of warnings, particularly in the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, we're going there next. But Hebrews 10:23-27, listen to this, these words for us. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Another application. Judgment comes from God to curtail sin in this world. In other words, judgment comes so we just don't destroy ourselves and become mere beasts. If God, back in the time of Habakkuk, if God does not judge Israel, they will grow more and more and more ungodly. Because at the end of the day, salvation comes through judgment. And we talked about that last week. But I thank God for judgment, that we do not become what and where our sins in and of ourselves will lead us. I think of some of the sins that we are committing as a country. Not so much as Christians, but as a nation. And I must say, as hard as it is for me to say this, from one perspective, as Christians, we should be saying in our hearts, God, how long until you judge us? We should be thinking, God, and again, this is from one perspective, because from the other perspective, we should be praying for revival and for repentance to come. But I believe Habakkuk loved the glory of God and the righteousness of God and that which is fair and that which is right, that when he looked at Israel and he saw all of their sins, he's like, when, Lord, how long? When will enough be enough? And so from that perspective, do we want to live in peace and move on down the road to heaven all the way there? Absolutely. That's exactly what we all want. But when we look around and see what's going on around us, we have to be thinking, God, when will you not judge us? And that takes a bit of, I don't know what to say there, except drawing closer to God and getting closer to Him to be able to say such things and to actually be able to not just say them, but feel them and know that's exactly what I want from that perspective very clearly. We must be, I think, willing to say, God, judge our country, that we might not sin. For example, that we might not sin in killing the unborn. Even as elders, we've had, Garrett, how many conversations just over the vaccinations and how all these ethical issues related to the unborn and those who have been taken in the womb. We have to say, when we look at our country, God, judge our country, that we might not sin, that we might not trample upon your commands by confusing the distinction between men and women. How can we do that? Just natural law. It is the natural, as we read last week, even Romans 1. How can we continue going on without being judged? Lord, help us. Judge us that we might be better husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and raise our children and our families under common grace, that we might know that there is only one race, many ethnicities. There's only one race. We all come from Adam, every one of us. That we might not use our minds to come up with all kinds of evil things that make for destruction. That we might not impose our sinful wills upon unethical medical research. That we might not lie and cheat and steal, etc., etc. We could go on and on. And so in that way, judgment comes so that then we turn. We may go through some very difficult physical times, but in His providence and in His goodness, judgment comes to help. But that's truth number one. Judgment comes at God's time always. Point number two, last lesson. I'm sure there are a lot more. But the purpose of divine judgment is the glory of God. Look at verse 14, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. And it's quoted a couple other times. It's in Isaiah and a couple other places. But it's very unique here in Habakkuk. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, as we read this verse, we find it right in the middle of all these woes and all these judgments coming upon Babylon. And so some may find the interpretation of this verse to be very difficult. In other words, why speak about the glory of God right in the middle of divine judgment? Why speak about the glory of the Lord filling the earth when God is about to judge both Israel and Babylon? Now, there's a lot of truth here, but in the immediate context, we see the Babylonians doing everything that they can to build their civilization, their cities, on their own glory. They are only thinking of themselves and how they will build up this wonderful civilization of Babylon. Verse 4, if you just want to, I'm going to walk through a couple of these verses. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Babylon is full of what? Pride. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. Verse 5, Babylon is greedy. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. Verse 6, he heaps up what is not his own. So he's stealing. He's taking things that are not his own from other nations. Verse 9, he gets evil gain for his house. So he commits evil acts and then puts them into his own storehouse for their civilization. Verse 12, he builds a town with blood, founds a city on iniquity. All of these things Babylon is doing. Now look at verse 13. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing. Here, in this context, Habakkuk is saying, Babylon, you are sinning by thinking that you are on the throne. You are working for your own glory. But you know what? Divine judgment is coming your way. You're working and you're doing all these things, but judgment is coming, and this judgment will come to all who sin against God. And then look at verse 14 again. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Quick application. Brothers and sisters, I am reminded of the words of Jesus who says, what does it profit a man or a woman to gain the whole world and lose his soul? This is exactly what Babylon is doing. And they are working for their own glory. That's Matthew 16, 26. Civilizations throughout history have done what the Babylonians did. In Habakkuk's day, they work and they conquer And they subject other nations as if survival of the fittest were their only rule. If you go back in history, you can go back to the founder of Babylon, the city of Babylon. Do you remember who that was? Nimrod. He built that city upon sin and iniquity. And so do the nations of the world build their cities. And the reason they do this is because of their great pride. We've seen that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. As they try to elevate themselves above God. Think about the Tower of Babel. That's exactly what they were doing when God spread them out. Yet as quickly as they elevate themselves above God, then what happens? Judgment will come upon them. I think of Psalm 2. If you would turn with me there. Psalm 2. That was one of the Psalms that at least my boys, for sure they're not here this morning, that we made sure they memorized this psalm. Turn with me there to Psalm 2. Starting in the psalm, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? This is exactly what we see in Habakkuk. Because they look back, well, I'll just repeat it if you're there in Psalm 2, but in Habakkuk 2:13, peoples are laboring merely for fire, and the nations are wearying themselves for nothing. That's what they were doing. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? There's the in vain. All the things that we're doing in our country, in the countries of the world, we're laboring in vain. And this is the truth of God for us this morning. But then stay there with me in Psalm 2 in verses 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Certainly in the context of Israel at that time, you're thinking about the kings and the other nations coming up against God's king. But as a general principle, thinking about the nations of this world and how they view God, this is what sinful people do. We gather together for our own glory, to do our own things, in our own time, in our own ways. At the end of the day, sinners want what they want, when they want it, how they want it, and they want to do it, and they want to get it, and we know that to be true. I must recall briefly what we talked about last week. Think back to Genesis 1. Before sin entered into the world, what was God's command to Adam and Eve? Genesis 1, 27 to 28. Here, I'm going to read this. So God created man in His own image. And by the way, stay at Psalm 2, because we're coming back there later. But Genesis 1, 27, 28. What was God's command to Adam and Eve? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I repeat that in my preaching a lot because this is foundational to who we are as human beings, as God's creatures. Our task is to spread the glory of God throughout the earth, throughout the whole earth. And we do this by having children and multiplying our children. That was what Adam and Eve were supposed to do. Because as of yet, sin had not entered. So when they had children, and they had children, and they had children, and so on, could millions and millions and even billions down the road, what do you got? You got a world covered with the glory of God, people doing what is right. But what happened? Sin entered into the world. Adam disobeyed, Eve disobeyed, and instead of spreading righteousness, what did they spread? In the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we see some of the most wicked folks ever. that God would even judge at Babel, that God would even judge with the flood. Instead of spreading righteousness, they spread sin. Adam and his children do not fill the earth with the glory of God, but instead they fill it with the glory of themselves, which is what is happening here with Babylon. But Habakkuk, right in the middle of this book on judgment, says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." He is saying God will judge, but in His judgment will come glory. And His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Just think about the sea. Is there anything in the sea that is not covered with water? No, water covers where the sea is. So my question is, how will God bring about His glory in the midst of judgment? Because what is happening now, at least in Habakkuk's time, sin is going out through the earth. It's covering the earth. And this is not the glory of God in the way that Habakkuk is foretelling. So how will God do this? Well, with Habakkuk, here in chapter 2, it will be the judgment of both Israel and Babylon. God will punish and He will judge righteously, sure and right, as we saw last week, very clearly. And God will certainly get the glory in this judgment. And in all judgments upon sin, God gets the glory. But there's still the problem of sin. Even after these judgments that we read about in the Old Testament. So again, how will this happen? Well, as Christians, we know the answer. This is not hard. It happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now turn back with me to Psalm 2. I hope you've kept your finger there. Verses 4 and 5. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury." Here's general principle of judgment of those who go against God. But notice what he says next in verse 6 of Psalm 2 and following. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Doesn't Hebrews 1 say, when speaking of the greatness, that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and He has given Him the name that is as much superior to all the angels. For to which of the angels did He say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Which of the angels did He say that? Or again, "To you I will be a father, and he will be to me a son." You see this back in Psalm 2. Come back here with me. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." Do you see something about His Holy One and the glory of God going out and covering the earth? "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling." And what does He say? "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Today, brothers and sisters, as Christians, that is exactly what we do. We kiss the Son and we take refuge in Him. These words, even in Habakkuk, look forward to the person and work of Christ. Brothers and sisters, divine judgment has fallen upon the Son. This is the cross, the judgment of God upon the sinless Son. And those who look upon the Son, those who kiss the Son, as Psalm 2 tells us, do not find the judgment of God, but instead find mercy and grace and forgiveness. What does 2 Corinthians 5:17 say? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. So, as Christians today, let me tell you, Christians are those who look upon the Son, those who kiss the Son, those who receive the Son, those who believe on the Son, those who find refuge in the Son, as Psalm 2 says here. We believe that Jesus has died for our sins, and by faith we look unto Him. Even as Habakkuk looked forward, the righteous will live by faith. But what happens? This is all by the great and powerful work of God as He works in us to make us new creations by His Spirit. And now what do? We follow the command of Christ. Matthew 28 was the last words of Jesus before He ascended. As you go, or go therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And so in the gospel of Christ, what was coming with judgment, sure judgment upon everyone, now it has opened up so that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. And it happens, it's happening here as we sit here this morning. As we, as Christians, gather together, those of us who have the Spirit of God, and what do when we go out of this place? We tell others. And just by way of application, when is the last time you've told someone that Jesus is the Son of God? When's the last time that you have said, for God so loved the world, for God so loved sinners, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish? May God have mercy upon us if we are not. And may the love of Christ, I pray that for myself, I pray that for us, but that's what we do. It's not just telling, but it starts with telling others Jesus is the Son of God. And judgment and wrath is coming your way unless you believe, because you certainly will perish if you do not kiss the Son. We make disciples. And as we do, as they are gathered into the church, we teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us, then what happens? Spreads to church, little place here, little place there, little place there, little place there, little place there, and it will cover the earth. And I'll be honest, as far as my eschatology, I have not worked all of that out yet. I just have not. But it is very clear that through the gospel of Christ that the glory of God will spread over all of the earth. And we know the end. He will create a new heavens and a new earth where this will continue forever. But it is going on now. Let me end this morning with just a couple more applications. First application, while this is going on, while we are living here this week and next week, until the Lord sees fit to change things and do things in His own timing, divine judgments because of sin will continue until Jesus comes back. And then the final judgment will take place. Mark 13:6-13. Hear the words of Jesus. Jesus says, many will come in my name, saying, I am He. They will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pains. But you be on your guard. This is to Christians now, guys. For they will deliver you over to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. We know the Lord Jesus has not come back because the gospel is still being preached in the nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. But say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. That's very difficult. But often the gospel comes and father will be pitted against child and vice versa. In this way, as Blaine always reminds us in the elders, truth always trumps peace. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Final application, and then we're done for this morning. Often, or not often, I don't know, but God's people will not escape these greater judgments. Now, in Christ, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's not what I'm talking about. If you are a believer today, your sins are covered in Christ. Bottom line. So there is no condemnation. But that doesn't mean we're not going to go through the judgments that come. And we don't know. We just don't know. This is a mystery. Sometimes believers escape such things. Other times they go through them. I'm sure with Habakkuk, if living when Babylon came in, I don't know, but I'm sure many of his friends and family were either killed or they lost their property or they were carried off to Babylon. We know that to be sure. And if it wasn't Habakkuk, you have to tell me there were no Christians, no people of faith during that time. Of course there were. But even in the midst of such judgments, we are not condemned ourselves because of the gospel of Christ. And in the middle of such judgments and suffering, we ourselves show the world that our hope is not on the things of this world, but instead we look to heaven where we find our citizenship. I hope these words are helpful this morning as we go out into this week, as we think about divine judgment. Know that I and your elders will be praying for you. I will pray the same I pray for myself, that the love of Christ would compel us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words, very, very serious words from Habakkuk and divine judgment, Father, even last week as well. But Father, we know that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Father, we certainly want peace as much as possible. We do live with peace. Try our best to live in peace with all those around us. So much is, that's an understatement, but it's out of our control. You are the one in control of all things. And we don't know your plan, but Father, we pray that you would send revival, that Father, your long suffering would continue even with our country, that many, many, many would come to Christ, and that so many would turn that even our ethics and our morals would change. Father, we are not in control of that, but we pray that you would work and that you would move that way. We pray for boldness this week as we try our best to share the gospel with those around us. Forgive us our sins. They are many. And so, Father, we look unto Christ this morning. Give us great grace today and this week if you are willing to bring us back together next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me as we conclude with song.
Oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart, my sword to fight the cruel deceiver, and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding. Your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders, in my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may all my days bring glory to your name. May all my days bring glory to your name.
Heavenly Father, help us now as we go. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.